Well, I tell you, the Lord picked a great time to give us in His Word what we get to have today, along with all the other blessings. Actually, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43 is where we are, chapter 43 of Isaiah. This is the high point in the whole Old Testament of the grace of God. And we just sang the song, Flawless, the cross has made us flawless. And we sang another song about grace, all the grace of God. And it is so highlighted and high-pointed here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. So have your yellow marker ready for when we get to these particular verses. So looking at Isaiah 43, and we did the first half of the chapter last week, and we will finish the chapter this week starting at verse 14. And it is about, historically, as we put it in a historical couch to take a look at, is that it was written 100 years before this happened. But what happened was that Israel was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and taken away captive for 70 years as discipline from the Lord because of their iniquities and their sins. But He was working with them. And Isaiah 43 is written through Isaiah by the Lord 100 years before they're even taken captive, to, as they get to that time, to be comforted in their captivity. Even though it was discipline from God, He wanted to comfort them during that captivity time. And then the glorious promise of their deliverance from Babylon is prophesied in this prophetic word. And the first verse we'll read today talks about that. And God comforting His people. Now, let's go ahead and go, you're probably there. I'm not there yet. Chapter 43, verse 14 says this. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. And so we have that wonderful verse 1 brought up again, that God is our Redeemer. That's His role. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our deliverer. He's our Redeemer. Yes, I know that my Redeemer lives. And it says, comma there, the Holy One of Israel. Actually, He is representing holiness to us. And He does that forever. He says, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. And He's at work every day to do that in your life. He's daily conforming us to His image. So He's the Redeemer, and He's the Holy One of Israel. He says, for your sake, and this is an important line, we'll be coming back to this, for your sake, I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. Now, the time will come, as we see here, that Babylon will be taken care of by God for taking Israel away captive. And it happened in 539 BC through Cyrus. And I've shared this with you again and again. We'll have more about Cyrus in chapter 45. But the thing is, when that happened, those that escaped the city of Babylon got away by ship. They had this huge armada of ships, a giant navy, and right there at the Persian Gulf, and the Tigris River was big enough for ships. I don't know if you've ever seen the rivers that run through England and France. They are big, wide rivers. Well, this is what the Euphrates River is like also. And maybe you've seen pictures on TV of the Euphrates River. And it's really, really wide. Well, that river ran right through Babylon. And so they were big in the shipping industry. They had this big armada, and that's how they escaped. And so this helps us to understand the end of verse 14, where it says, I have sent to Babylon, I have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in their ships. They'll be going away in their ships from Babylon crying because they've been defeated by Cyrus in 539 BC. In 536 BC then, Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians who conquered Babylon, gave Israel permission to go home. And that's exactly when it was prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah. It would happen 70 years after they were taken there. And to the day, it was 606 BC when the captivities began with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and 536 BC when they were given the writ to go home. And indeed they did. So they will be delivered. And it says in verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen? Yes. Thus says the Lord, which makes a way in the sea. Now the Lord takes them back in their history right now to remind them of their deliverance through the Red Sea, so that they can believe this comfort that's coming their way even before they're taken captivity, that He will be with them and He will deliver them. And so He says, thus says the Lord, which makes a way in the Red Sea and a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse. Remember what happened there? Oh yeah, the chariots and the horses followed the children of Israel into the Red Sea on dry land, and then the Lord took care of business. Who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They shall become actually extinct. They are quenched as a candle wick. And that's what the Lord did. He just put them all out, the horses and the chariots. So the Lord is making reference to this great deliverance. You know, we have a picture to show you today. I had to show you this picture because it's kind of what I feel that they saw with the Red Sea. That's a surfer at the bottom. You see him surfing? Is there any way you would take off on that wave? Not me. Would you? Who said that? Yeah, RJ. You know what? I think he would. That's a surfer. And underneath or on top of the surfer, we have a whale in that wave. Can you believe that? You know, I hope that guy doesn't turn around and look. Ah! I mean, that's enough to get you off your board in a minute. But you know, I just imagine, and I've always imagined this, that when the sea opened, the Red Sea, and there's two walls of water, and the experts are now saying it's about 1,500 feet deep there, that you have a wall of water here, a wall of water there. As they're walking through, I wonder if little kids were saying, Mommy, look at the fish. Yeah. I wonder if a whale came by. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah. I mean, you see this whale go by and kind of the flipper comes out and waves. And that'd be just awesome, you know. But I wanted to show you this picture to show you the possibility of that. And just this wonderful deliverance that God made. Well, now in verse 18, the Lord doesn't want them to dwell upon that deliverance so much as He wants them to dwell on their future deliverance. Because the Lord makes the future deliverances greater and greater, even than the Red Sea deliverance. He says, remember ye not the former things. Let's not dwell on the Red Sea right now. Neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. And this is so encouraging for your life and my life. You know, it can look really bad sometimes. And, you know, you can be trapped in front of an ocean. And you can have mountain ranges on either side. But God can make a way. I love that movie. I think it's Ginger's favorite movie right now. The Sound of Music. When God closes a door, He always opens a window. Isn't that a great line? Amen. Yes. And He opened the Red Sea for that. He says, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now this refers to the kingdom age. This is springing forth to the grand deliverance that God is bringing. To make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Rivers in the desert. These are scriptures that are used again and again referring to the kingdom of God when Jesus comes. The beast of the field shall honor me. The dragons, which is better translated the jackals, and the owls or ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And that's exactly what will happen. When Jesus returns to the earth, there'll be such a praise rise that it'll just be stupendous. Stupendous praise going up to the Lord, both from the Jew and the Gentile alike, the establishment of His kingdom on earth, and all will be made well for the entire planet. So this is a great promise and a great thing to consider. And He is now just bursting forth to tell the people, even when you have to go into this captivity, it's for your good. It's the spankership of God going on to straighten them out from their iniquities. The future is bright, and my deliverances will be greater and greater unto that perfect day. Now, He, at this time then, in this chapter, begins to tell them why they have to go into captivity. He says, "But you have called upon me, O Jacob. You have not called upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me." Isn't that sad? That tells us of a very emotional feeling God. They're tired of Him, and He knows it. They've grown tired of the Lord. You know, as I read that, I just remember in my own life, this has happened to me, where I've just ho-hum the things of God, ho-hum. And I actually got tired of Pastor Chuck, if you can believe that, his teaching. And I was at Wednesday night, we were down at Costa Mesa, and I couldn't believe it. I was just thinking, oh man, you know, God, I'm just tired of this. And then the Lord did something and started moving in my life. And He called me to teach a bunch of teenagers in my house. And then I needed Pastor Chuck. And I ran back to Pastor Chuck. And, you know, Sunday night service, he would teach for 2.5 hours sometimes. But I loved it. And I sat there and soaked it up. I was on the edge of my chair. I wanted to hear every word because I needed to know how to do what God had called me to do. And I didn't want to make a sham of it. And so I just began to be hungry and not tired of the things of the Lord anymore, and began to appreciate Pastor Chuck for what he was, a world-class Bible teacher. Oh yeah! And I still listen to him on the radio, even though he's with the Lord now, you know, just soaking it up. But Lord, speak to me today through Pastor Chuck, you know. And so anyway, they'd grown weary of the Lord. He says, "You've grown weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with your sacrifices." They were going through some kind of ritualistic thing with sacrifices, but their heart was not in it. They were just weary of the things of God. "I have not caused you to serve with an offering, nor wearied you with incense," or troubled you with incense. The anointing oil is what, and the incense. "Thou hast bought me no sweet cane." Now, the sweet cane was used in the making of the incense and of the anointing oil with money. "Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have made me to serve or to be burdened with your sins." You are in sin. In your heart, you're not looking to me. "You have wearied me." You've made me tired. You've grown tired of me. I'm tired of you. Tit for tat, you know. "You've wearied me with your iniquities." And so, what's a good dad do? What can a good dad do to change these things? Discipline. Yeah, discipline. "Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him." And He actually chastens every son that He receives. And so He had to bring that time away in Babylon to wake them up from their spiritual sleep, of their yawning and tiredness at the things of God, because He was wearied with their iniquities. Now, at this point, and just in time, in verses 25 and 26 and 27, the Lord lays out the gospel for us in the Old Testament. And like I shared as we began the study, this is the high point of grace in the Old Testament. He says, I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Wow. He goes on to say, put me in remembrance. In other words, confess your sin. Think about me. Let us plead together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Declare thou that thou may be justified. Declare to me your sins, and I will justify you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, these are New Testament scriptures I'm quoting, but this is the Old Testament. This is the grace of God powerfully demonstrated and declared in the Old Testament. Now, he says in verse 27, your first father, and this would, to the Jewish people, refer to Abraham, and to us maybe Adam, or even a father we've had here on earth. Your first father has sinned, and your teachers have transgressed against me. This reminds me of Romans 3:23 immediately. For all have sinned. Your first father, your father, has sinned. And your teachers have sinned. In fact, God provided for sacrifices for sin for the priests. That the people would bring their sacrifices to take to the Lord to forgive their sins, they had to also sacrifice for their own sins because they also were sinners. Your first father has sinned, and your teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore, I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. That's why I had to do it, to bring this discipline. But now what I want to do in the rest of our time together is to go slowly through verse 25 and just take a look at the grace of God as connected with the New Testament here in the Old Testament. So the first thing we want to look at is the first clause in verse 25. It says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. He erases them. He blots them out. He uses whiteout. Yeah. Again, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. And he does that for us. Now, this verse, springing to another verse in Isaiah, who tells us who did this for us, how God did this for us, blotted out our transgressions, what person was involved, is the highlight of the grace of God. And so let's take a look at Isaiah 50. Keep your hand in Isaiah 43 and go to Isaiah 53. And so many of you know exactly where I'm going. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, talking about the Messiah that's coming to save us, the Lord Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs. Every time that you're grieved about something, remember this verse. He, Jesus, has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. When he carried that cross, he was carrying the weight of your sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus said from the cross, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He was smitten by the Lord. In having our sins poured upon his head when he was on the cross. The physical part was secondary to the spiritual misery of having all of your sin. You know how bad you feel about your sins. Multiply that by all the people on the world through all of history laid upon him. The Bible says he became sin. There was so much sin that he became sin on the cross. And just imagine how that would feel after having total 100% holy fellowship with the Father, never before experiencing sin, and to have all of our sin laid upon Him. And so, description is just worthy of being described to us. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for what? For our transgressions. He has blotted out or wiped out our transgressions. He was wounded for that reason, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. The whole reason that you and I can have peace, and that Jesus could say to us before He left the earth, "My peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I just give it to you." It's a gift. The whole reason that He could say that is because of His being wounded for my transgressions, blotting out, erasing, whiting out my transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Every time you're healed of something, a cold, an owie, like our little kids say sometimes, I have an owie. Man, any time we're healed of cancer, anything, it's because of the stripes that Jesus Christ took when He was beaten by the Roman soldiers. That's what the Bible teaches clearly. This is in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that by His stripes we are healed. And so we see God's grace in its fullness from Isaiah 43:25 and Isaiah 53 here, as we've seen. Now, let's go on back to Isaiah 43 to look at the next little clause in this verse. It says, "I, even I, am He that blots out your transgressions." And I'd like to go ahead and make a New Testament reference to this idea, because it is talked about again in the New Testament. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. So keep your hand in Isaiah 43 again, and just keep it there. Now, the way I find Colossians is God eats peaches and cream. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And it's all before the T's. If you get to the T's, you've gone too far. So about 5/6 the way through the Bible, you come to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, 15. Colossians 2, 13. "You, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh," really referring to the flesh and the way that flesh must be crucified in our lives, the things of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, to walk in the Spirit. But it says, "Blotting you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him," with the Lord Jesus, "having forgiven you all trespasses." I always love it when it says all in the Bible. It says all of your trespasses, not the part, but the whole. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances," or the bond of the ordinances. And I like the word handwriting because I think about writing them down, which they are. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled the principalities and powers," these are demonic powers and principalities, "He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it," in the cross, taking care of the handwriting against us. Now, when the great white throne judgment happens in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, it says, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before a great white throne. And there were books there, and the books were opened. and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books. And so each time a person sins, there's a handwriting against them. Something said about it. In fact, Jesus put it this way, that you will have to give account for every single word you ever said, if you're among the dead. Because there is another book open, which is the book of life. This is all recorded in Revelation 20. And whosoever's name was not written in the book was cast into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. This is the second death. If we're written in heaven, it's because Jesus has blotted out, has erased out of those books the things that you did. What a blessing to know that. I remember my grandmother told me, I was a paper boy and I was out there cussing, and she came out, I was in fourth grade, she said, "Mark, don't you know when you say a cuss word, it echoes through heaven forever?" And I remember thinking, right. But then when I became a Christian, I found out that Jesus said what he said, and I just quoted a minute ago. You have to give account for every single word. Can you imagine how embarrassing that's going to be for people that have not accepted the cleansing and the taking away, the blotting out, which is also translated wiping out? It's a happy thing. You just want to go, wipe out. Amen. It's wiped out. So when I get to heaven, I'm just going to be saying hello to Jesus and hugging him real big. He's just going to have a fire there that I go through and just cleanses everything that I ever did with hay and stubble, and just present me at the Bema seat, which is a reward center where you receive rewards for what Jesus did through you. That's the whole story in a nutshell, because he's blotted it out. It's gone. He doesn't remember it, as we're going to see in a minute. And so this is so very good for us to know. And it's very, very helpful to us to walk in these truths. The blotting out, the taking away of that sin. Now, let's go back and look at the next little clause in verse 25. I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Now, that I looked in other translations and I saw it the same in each one, and I rejoice with that because it's such a blessing to me that for his sake he blotted out my transgressions. And I'd like to contrast that with verse 14. Let's read verse 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I have sent to Babylon and brought down their nobles. And they went away in their ships crying. So, the deliverance from your Babylon is for your sake, because God's our deliverer and redeemer. And the taking away of your transgressions, he says, is for my sake. Why is that true? Because God is pleased. He is blessed to restore you to himself. You were created for his pleasure. Remember last week in verse 7, let's just look back there, verse 7. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. And he knows to have eternal fellowship with you, that he must be glorified in your life. And you were created, as it says in the last verse of Revelation 4, for his pleasure. So to please him pleases you, because that's why you were created. And so it's for his sake that he was wounded for your transgressions. It's for his sake that he has done this marvelous thing. And then he says, and I will not remember your sins. This is huge. This, I think, is the pinnacle of grace. That he will not remember your sins. What does he mean by that? What does the Hebrew mean? It means he won't remember your sins. It's as simple as that. And so, man, even if you're able to bring him up when you get there, he's going to go, what are we talking about? I don't remember that. It's gone. It's totally gone. And you will not be judged by the things that are written in the books. No. You will be at the Bema seat of Christ, and you will be blessed and receive rewards for what you have done for him. And so that just gives us such a great incentive to just serve him and to love him. Now, you know, it says in 1 John 3, we are the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. And he that has this hope inside of him does purify himself even as he is pure. It's a purifying thing for you to believe this, that your sins will not be remembered in heaven because of what Christ did. He will not bring them up. He'll just burn them up. It's just a fire that'll take place as you get to heaven, and gone. And all that's left is the gold, silver, and precious stones of what he was able to do. And we will continue forever in that blessing. And so, gone and gone forever. Now, so he will not remember our sins. What will he remember? What will he remember? And there is some really neat scriptures on what he will remember about you. And so let's take a look at Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17. And that is the last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Malachi 3, 16 and 17. One person said to me last night after the sermon, they said, you know, it's neat. I can remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then I can remember Malachi 3:16 to go with John 3:16. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened. Every time you speak one to another in fellowship out there with the donuts, you know, the donuts are good, but the fellowship's even better, right? God remembers this. He's listening to you. He loves to hear it. Oh, guess what God did today for me? You're on the phone with someone. I held an old phone there. Wait a minute, it's more like this, right? This is what it is. It's not that anymore. Anyway. And as you share that with somebody, he's listening. He's listening. And it's so it says, the Lord hearkens or listens and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And so even when you think about him, you know how you're going along, maybe driving on the freeway, and somebody cuts you off and you want to say a bad word, and the Lord reminds you not to, and you go, oh Lord, yeah, I don't want to say that. You're thinking on him, and he's blessed. He's blessed that you're thinking about him. And he puts that in his book of remembrance. That's what he remembers. Doesn't remember my sin. He remembers what he's been able to say to me, what I've said about him in a positive way to my brothers and my sisters, and the fellowship that we have. And it is awesome. You know, being a pastor, I've been to a lot of events through the years, but each event is special. Each event that we meet in the name of Jesus Christ, whether it's a potluck or, as I guess on Friday night, we're going to have a science fair, right, brother? 2 weeks, the 29th, Friday night, you can come to the science fair. The kids have made science projects. The Lord is glorified through that. And we're talking about the Lord. And God sees that whole event. He's blessed. He's blessed. He's just blessed. Every time we meet together, He's blessed. He writes it down. He remembers it. And you know, I just kind of picture the marriage supper of the Lamb and the Lord maybe coming up next to you at the table and saying, "Hey, remember that science fair?" Or whatever event He might want to bring up. Because He heard about it. He was there. And He wrote it down. "And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." Now, the jewels are translated treasures in some translations. And I like that translation, treasures, when the Lord makes up His treasures. Because Jesus has a parable that a man finds a treasure in a field. And he buys the field in order to get the treasure. And I remember Pastor Chuck teaching on this vividly and saying, you know what? The field is the world and the treasure is you. And when Pastor Chuck pointed at me and the congregation, because he was always preaching just for me. You know how that feels? That's for me. He says, "I'm the treasure. I'm the treasure. You're the treasure." And so when He makes up His treasure, when He makes up His treasure, "I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." So this is the tremendous, awesome grace of God displayed, put down so beautifully in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus was born. This is just a marvelous thing to dwell on. And you know, because I'm a preacher, I could probably preach on, but I'm done. And I think that this is plenty. So we're going to have three songs today instead of two. And Gingy's going to sing that song about being flawless again. Isn't that a great song? How many know that song? Isn't that the best song? I mean, man. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, the cross has made me flawless. Amen. And He's going to present me flawless before His throne of glory one day with exceeding joy. That's from Jude. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You, Lord God, so much, Father, for this truth in the Bible. Thank You for Your grace just demonstrated deeply and wonderfully before us. And, Lord, thank You that what we need to do is just simply confess our sins. And You exchange our sins as we give them to You for righteousness. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, it's such a loving kiss for You to tell us that it's for Your sake. Because You want that so bad. You created us for Your pleasure. You created us for Your glory. And it's just so important to You that You wipe away our sins so You can have us stand before You forever without blame. And so we appreciate that so much, Lord. Thank You, God, for loving us so much. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayer room's open. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, you don't know what you're missing.
Amen.
What a life. What an abundant life. It's like the doctor said to two of my kids once, "These guys are high on life." It's just amazing what God can do in a life. You need to confess your sin. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You need to repent of that sin. Turn around from it. Give it to the Lord. And let Him give you His righteousness. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.